Welcome to PRN, Pause, Renew, Next, a podcast about soul care, scripture, and stories of faith. I'm Jenny Detweiler, and friends, today's episode is the last episode of Season 7. I have really enjoyed getting to talk to you about being a human in process, and I've really enjoyed the guests I've gotten to speak to as well. And in today's episode, I get to talk to another amazing guest, Reverend April H. Cranford. April is a pastor in Virginia, and recently her church did a series called the Treasured Clay Worship Series, where they focused on 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. As a church, they focused on disability, what that means for worship, and for the body of Christ. This is such an important theme, and I loved getting to dive into it with April. We also talk about themes of women in leadership, soul care, and her love of the mountains. I really loved getting to hear about April's church, the things that they learned together as a body, and I think that you will too. So with that, let's jump into the conversation. Well, April, welcome to the podcast. I'm so happy to have you. Would you like to share a little bit about yourself with our listeners? Whatever you'd like people to know about you.
Thanks, Jenny. I'm honored to share this sacred space with you and your listeners today. As someone who loves mission, daily, I try to serve God and love neighbor well. Also, I am married to my best friend. We have enjoyed 23 years of marriage together, and we have two incredible daughters who are 17 and 19. For the past 17 years, I have served as an ordained pastor in two different churches here in the Shenandoah Valley, and it has been a gift for our family to stay in the same house, in the same neighborhood, and for our daughters to stay in the same school system. That doesn't always happen for clergy and their families. Many ministers will move multiple times throughout their ministry. And so we think this is a blessing not only for our family, but for the deep connections that we find within our community. And it's such a gift to be able to go to high school graduations and see former youth walking across the stage and receiving their diploma, or catching up with former church members in the grocery store, or, you know, really staying connected with our local nonprofits for when people are in a season of hardship. It is wonderful to be able to call them or refer people to a counselor, or if they need food, to a food bank, or if they need clothing, to a clothing closet. And I guess the most meaningful moments to be able to stay in a community as a minister is to see former clients or neighbors or guests at a homeless shelter who are now living like their best life in our community. They're working at different businesses, or maybe shopping at the same grocery store, and I get to see them help their children into their very own minivan.
That's awesome. That's really rewarding. So I'm hearing that you have put down roots in the Shenandoah Valley.
Yes.
I found out somehow through Instagram or somewhere that you're from North Carolina.
Yes.
And so near where I live in the mountains. And now you also live in the mountains. So tell me what you love about living in the mountains.
Well, yes, I did grow up in Boone, North Carolina, very close to where you're from. And I met my husband there at Appalachian State University, where we graduated from. And we had to move because there wasn't a job for either one of us really in, at the time after graduating school. And so we lived for nearly 7 years in Charlotte, North Carolina. And it was at that moment when I was looking at skyscrapers from uptown Charlotte that I really missed living in the mountains. And so it's been so good to come back to the same mountain range, the Blue Ridge Mountains, and now for us to raise our children here in the Shenandoah Valley.
That's awesome. So I'm always curious about cultures. I mean, Virginia and North Carolina, they're about as close as you can get. So I don't know that the culture is that different. It's still the Appalachian Mountains. But do you notice that there are differences between the culture in the mountains you're in now versus in North Carolina?
Well, with Virginia being so close to Washington, D.C., it does have a rich history in this state. And I've noticed that as both my husband and I grew up in North Carolina and we learned North Carolina history. And so for our daughters, learning Virginia history has been a little bit different. And we found that to be true on a family vacation where we were driving around and one of my daughters looked out the window and saw a license plate that was North Carolina and had the airplane and then the slogan, "First in Flight." And she said, "Well, what kind of slogan is that for a state?" And I thought, oh, no. So our car became this rolling classroom where we started talking about the Wright brothers and Kitty Hawk and then a few other favorite things about our home state.
That's awesome. So recently you wrote a Substack article that really interested me a whole lot. And that's part of the reason I invited you on the podcast, because I really wanted to dive deeper. And I was curious for myself, but I think this is something that applies to so many different people. You said that in your church lately, you guys have been doing a series called Treasured Clay. Can you share about that worship series, what led into it, what it is, what all you guys have been doing?
Oh, sure. Well, for some time now, as a pastor at the current church I'm serving at, I've tried to begin each new year with a fun or lighthearted sermon series before the season of Lent. For example, in 2019, it was fun to enter a series called Love in the Neighborhood, where we paired scripture with some of the themes from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And then a few years ago, we did something similar where we paired Charles Schulz's wisdom with some scripture and then had some fun with the Peanuts gang. Here recently, though, last fall, I invited our church staff over to our home and asked our church staff, is there a worship series that would help our congregation grow in our faith, but not only allow our faith to grow as a community, but to extend beyond the walls of our sanctuary? And our nursery director talked about how the kids were praying for one of our members who had some significant vision loss, so much so he had to give up driving. Also, he had to give up some of the things he loved, such as watching baseball games or seeing the birds outside at the bird feeder. And so she wondered if our congregation could explore what it's like for people who live with a disability and pair that with some scripture text. And our whole staff has agreed at that time to participate and thought it was a great series for us as a congregation. So then in January, thanks to the children's prayers and the support from our staff, we led the Treasured Clay worship series at our church, which was based on the Apostle Paul's words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, which that says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us." So the series invited our congregation to celebrate all abilities and recognize the divine power within each one of us. And we deepened our understanding of the human experience, learning from both new and familiar people, including individuals who were deaf, who had vision loss, who had physical disabilities, who were neurodivergent, or were living with a chronic illness. And along with inviting them to lead and serve in worship, we made some intentional worship enhancements in the series where, for example, the Sunday when we explored the story of blind Bartimaeus, we had Braille books in each of the pews or the rows of chairs. And then the service closed with a song that's very familiar probably to most of us in the church. It is "To God Be the Glory." What was probably not familiar was that song was written by Fanny Crosby, who was blind, and she wrote over 1,000 hymns. And that was something that was very special that particular day, along with our worship leaders. Another Sunday, we invited our congregation to remain seated for the entire service. So it would offer everyone a glimpse into the worship experience of someone unable to stand. And then probably one of the most meaningful Sundays came about when we invited a sign language interpreter. And she was with us the whole service. She shared her gifts in the words that we said and in the words that we prayed, the words that we sang. And as a pastor, it was very humbling to have the words of scripture and your sermon just brought to life before the congregation. And it was a real treat to be preaching when I was looking up at the balcony in one moment, and there were these two middle school boys, and they were mesmerized by this interpreter. And she really did bring the story of the man who was deaf and mute to a new understanding, more than I could have ever said within a sermon.
Oh, that's really beautiful. So you mentioned Fanny Crosby. I did a biography episode on her a few years ago, and she was amazing. But one of the things that really stood out to me, and that I think leads into talking about disability, is that, yes, she was disabled, but she had so many tremendous gifts in ways that normal people wouldn't even have. Like, for instance, she could not write her own stuff, so she would go in and say it to someone else so they could transcribe what she had written. And she was writing so much that she had two transcribers that were writing the hymns that she did. And so she would be talking out two different hymns to two different transcribers. She'd give a line to one side, she'd switch to the other and give the line. And she didn't get confused in her own head about the poems and the hymns that she had written, even going back and forth. Now, I don't know able-bodied people who can do that. That's amazing. She was brilliant. So gifted. So gifted. So I think that people with disabilities in the church, and not just in the church, everywhere, unfortunately, often get overlooked for various reasons. And you wrote to me, "We hoped God would shape a worship series to foster growth in faith, understanding, and advocacy for people with disabilities." How did you see people in your church's understanding for disabilities grow or change?
Well, I have to say, our congregation is so welcoming. They're flexible. They're very open to learning how to grow in their faith in new ways. And so in our weekly printed but also online announcements, we provided resources for our congregation, such as an accessibility quiz or various books to read beyond the sanctuary to deepen our understanding of disability. And after reading several resources, the authors would talk about certain words that need to be eliminated, such as handicap. And I remember driving into the church parking lot and noticed one of our signs said handicapped parking lot. And within the series, just in a few weeks, we did have the property ministry and a local sign company change that sign. And we talked about how now the sign is accessible parking lot and how we do need to learn new language and be able to not only share it in our conversations, but in the places that we serve and live in our community.
Yeah, that's good. I'm wondering how diving deep on this particular topic and having to lead a congregation in that way, how it's affected your own perspective.
Yeah, well, personally, I became more aware of my language in worship. Some of the words I would say on a weekly basis that were kind of exclusive to limiting people in worship or allowing them not to feel as included. For example, I would always say these words before hearing scripture. Let us now turn to God and hear these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 18. But during the series, I chose to say something different. I said, let us experience God's word from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 18. And I continue to say that today. Instead of using the word hear, that would be limiting to some of those folks who are deaf in our community or have vision loss, it does seem the word experience is more inclusive.
Yeah, I love that. That's good. I mean, there's so many different places that I could take this from here. I think, I'm trying to remember who it was. I think I heard Courtney Ellis on her podcast recently talking about disability and saying that, you know, all of us will face disability if we live long enough, but most of us don't until we're old. But like these bodies are changing all the time and there are car accidents that happen. There are chronic illnesses that happen. Some of us are born with disabilities and others of us acquire them over time, unfortunately. And I think it's hard to understand that until you've experienced in your own body. So I love how you guys embodied that together as a congregation. First of all, experiencing other people close by, and also the fact that you sat for a while just to even see what that might feel like to not even have the option to stand up, because that's not something that we would regularly think about. So I think that's really good. I'm wondering, what do you think advocacy might look like, and how can people in ministry work towards that in, like, you know, actual or practical ways in our churches?
Well, throughout the series, as I read a lot of books, listened to a lot of podcasts, and preached a lot of sermons, I often wished that I could have asked my dad some of the questions that were being posed by the authors or what I was hearing within our congregation. And my dad had a birth defect, and he, I guess for most of his life, had some sort of Parkinson's, and that was the disease that he died from at the age of 78. And I always wondered what he might have thought more of, what it was like to be a man with a disability, a man that was a husband, a father. And I don't think as a daughter I advocated for him as much as maybe I wish I had, because I know people would see his limp or would see his shaking hand, and many people would call him crippled or handicapped. But I just knew him as dad. And I hope that the love I gave to him as a daughter would, you know, far succumb anything that I could say to advocate for him. But I do believe that in reflecting on all the things I wish I could ask my dad right now, is that love is the way to best advocate. I mean, that's what Jesus taught us, is to love God, love neighbor. And when we love someone, we learn their name. We get to know their story. We serve alongside them, not because they're a person with a disability, but because they're a person that God created. And we get a chance to know and love and get to be in community with.
Amen. Hear, hear. Yeah, that's beautiful. I completely agree with that. Completely agree with that. Because there really isn't any way to know what people need until we step into their worlds and experience it with them. Love them for who they are. That's true for all of us, because God made all of us different. We all have different needs and wants, different love languages, different ways of viewing the world, different personalities. Yeah, I think that's exactly right.
Yeah, one of the most meaningful aspects of the whole series was that we didn't talk about people in scripture or in our world with a disability. We invited faithful people to lead and serve alongside us. I remember the guest that was very familiar in our community, yet I had not met him yet. He was a retired engineer. He attended a local college in our area, and he was born with spina bifida. So he came and preached at one of our services and also led a Bible study and talked about his story and God's miracles within it. We also invited a guest who was the former director of the Virginia Department for the Deaf and Hard of Hearing, and who was deaf himself. He led worship in a variety of ways. He led the children's time. He shared his faith story, and he sang some amazing songs. And that's what he does now today. He's retired, and he goes around and shares his story through song. And majority of those who were our worship leaders, they would come alongside our children and tell their story, a little bit about their disability, and read a picture book that correlated with their disability, and then offered a prayer. And it really felt like our sanctuary transformed into a living room where we all huddled around this picture book. We learned a new story together, and we brought some holy truths, some understanding of God's beautiful creation to our congregation. And one of those folks that led in our worship time was my husband. He was born with small patella syndrome and also with three fingers on his left hand. And so I didn't realize as a daughter, but also as a wife, and then what a gift it is for our daughters to not see their dad as someone with a disability, but just someone that loves them so much. And he brought that to light when I had forgotten about this years ago. You know, when parents cross the street with their kids, they ask, you know, hold my hand and we'll go across the street together. And my daughters would often say, can I hold your special hand? And I'd forgotten that. And it was so good to remember those special moments in our family.
Oh, that's really sweet. So I have an affinity for this verse. I love for it, but a little bit of difficulty with it. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And later, right before that, it says, because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Mm. And I think that's one thing to talk about for other people and another thing to have to experience for ourselves. And sometimes I think that, I don't know that the easiest, but one of the most tangible ways that that can happen is when our bodies are not functioning correctly. Like physical weakness is really difficult because it means you can't be independent. You have to ask for help. Or it means maybe you're having to bear chronic pain or anything like that. And I have some joint hypermobility that I've been dealing with for probably my whole life, but like more substantially since I had children. And it means I have to wear orthotics in my shoes all the time. Like I can't walk around barefoot or my feet will start hurting. And I have to wear an SI belt around my hips all the time, except when I'm sleeping. And people wouldn't know that. They would think that I'm able-bodied because if I'm fully dressed, maybe they think I just have a poor fashion sense that I'm always wearing tennis shoes or, you know, pants and not dresses. But really, it's because I don't hardly have a choice, because in order to live with less pain and to be able to do the things I want to do, it requires me to use these things, you know. And I heard Johnny Erickson Tata say one time that when she gets to heaven, she's going to thank God for a wheelchair and then cast it into hell, you know. And I really love that, because I think if you have to live with something long term, it's like, well, it creates freedom for you in one sense. And in another sense, it is consistently making sure that you're relying on God, because you can't necessarily rely on your body in the ways that you might want to. And not just that, I told you right before we started our time together, like technology wasn't working right. And I was really embarrassed to have to meet you that way, you know, have to work out some issues we were having technologically. I'm like, oh, it's so humbling. But you know what? Being a parent has been very humbling through an adoption journey. And I mean, I think just parenting in general is humbling, right? Like we think we're good parents until we are one. And leading in any capacity is very humbling. There's no way we can do it all by ourselves. And so the Lord has this way of making us dependent in many different ways, because we truly are just jars of clay. And I think that that is a beautiful thing and also a really hard reality. So that's part of the reason why I'm so interested in what you're doing, because I wish people talked about that more. I think it's such an important passage. And speaking of scripture passages, I'm interested to know, what is one of your favorite passages or one that the Lord's been using in your life right now?
Well, recently I wrote about my journey as a female pastor. And within that writing, I did talk about my favorite scripture verse, which is Luke chapter 1, verse 57, where the angel Gabriel reassures Mary of her calling, saying, nothing will be impossible with God. And those words are so encouraging for me on the hard days in ministry and just the daily challenges of life.
Mm-hmm. I agree. I'm curious what it's like to be in leadership as a woman. What have you learned over the years in that capacity?
Well, I've learned how God does humble us, like you said earlier, and how faithful God is to remind us of God's steadfast love that endures through times of celebration and especially through challenges. And over the last 17 years or even before that, because I entered ministry, not ordained ministry, but there was a small church in North Carolina that hired me as their youth director at the age of 19. Now having a daughter who is 19, I just wonder all the things I did with these youth on my own with other college student friends, which my husband was one of my best advisors. And we took these kids everywhere in vans and, you know, went on mission trips and conference trips. And it was during that time when I felt a call to ministry and then went to seminary and had a little bit longer journey because I was working and having a family. And through discerning call and then living out call, there were some challenges from individuals stating that I was not to be a pastor, that scripture negates that. And that was difficult. But what was really, over the course of these years, that has become more difficult is the steady stream of dismisses or just not the encouragement that perhaps male colleagues receive based on gender, where their calling might have been really celebrated, or every week when they share their job, when people ask, that's usually one of the first questions you get asked is, what's your name? And then what do you do? And when male clergy share that they are a pastor, they're usually affirmed, where in contrast, female pastors might have some body language that they're receiving that is dismissive or not supportive of their job in their community. And that can be very difficult. And you would think you would get used to it over the years, but each time it still surprises you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Along that line, I have found that even my daughters are the ones that will kind of advocate for me, which is very sweet, because again, they will share conversations with their friends and their friends will ask, well, what do your parents do? And I remember my oldest daughter getting asked that question. And she goes, oh, you know, my dad is a health inspector and my mom is a pastor. Well, the friend corrected her and say, oh, well, you mean your dad's a pastor? She said, nope, my mom. And so they've really been wonderful advocates for me, and I'm sad that they're having to do that in their journey, but I am proud of who God is creating them to be and how they are living out their faith in their community and in their schools, and I just can't wait to see what God has for them in their future.
That's awesome. You said they're 17 and 19?
Yes.
Yeah. So is one about to graduate?
Yes, one's a junior and then one's a freshman in college in North Carolina. So it's been wonderful to be able to visit her and have her share a little bit about what she is learning and growing to love about North Carolina.
Yeah, I think those are such fun ages. There's so much that happens during that time, like so much development, so much growth. It's a very cool time. Also kind of difficult with all the transitions, I think, but also very cool.
Yes.
So we talk a lot about soul care on this podcast. As you're a woman in ministry caring for other people, and you also have a family, and you're also managing many different things, I'm interested to know, how do you practice your own soul care? And by soul care, just to be clear, I mean things that are life-giving for you, offer renewal. It could have to do with spiritual things or even body recovery or rest. What does that look like for you?
Well, when I was in seminary, I read a book a week. And I didn't realize how much that practice really helped me in all the things that you just mentioned of being life-giving, you know, offering renewal and having some rest. And so I have recently, over the years, returned to that practice of reading a book a week where that knowledge helps to bring me life and some new understanding, some renewal, but then to physically rest with a book alongside, you know, listening to books as well has been a gift. And it's been nice to pick my own books. And so I usually read nonfiction, Christian related books along with some novels instead of the theological works that I used to read in seminary, like Church Dogmatics or others.
Yeah. Oh, I'm such a fan of reading, listening. I like to listen to things. I like to read things. And I read a lot of good for me books too, but I really like a good story I can fall into. There's something about that that's just the best. I don't get to do as much of that as I used to, but I do read a lot of good for me books. And I agree with you. There's something about it. It helps my mind. It helps my body. I just really appreciate it. And yes, there's nothing like being told what you have to read to suck the joy out of it. When I got older, I went back and read some of the books that I had to read in high school. And I was like, oh, these are actually pretty good. I don't remember liking them the first time. Once I could do it on my own and not because I was being told, that makes a difference.
Yes. I just recently read Little Women. And oh my, the words and the language, I would have to, you know, reread a page. And I had a goal though, because we have the Blackfriars Playhouse here in our area, and Little Women was going to be one of the plays. And so my goal was to complete this book and then go watch the play. And so that was a nice accomplishment for the new year.
Okay, well, April, where can people find you and your writing? Where are the best places for them to look you up if they've enjoyed this conversation and they'd like to know more?
I do have a website. It's simply my name, April H. Cranford, where I share a link to my Substack and connect with couples who might be looking for a wedding officiant. And then perhaps one day I might add my own writing, perhaps a book or a devotional or a children's book. We'll just see what the Lord has in mind. But for now, it is a meaningful way to connect in community online and also to share some other platforms such as Instagram or Facebook and connect with great people like you, Jenny, and have conversations such as these.
Great. So I will link to that in today's show notes. And what is your handle on Instagram if people want to go find you?
It's my name. Yes.
Okay. All right. Well, is there anything you wanted to say that I didn't give you a chance to?
Well, I have noticed in listening to some of your podcasts, what a gift that you are to not only the listeners, but I am sure to members within your community. It is such a gift to have counselors that guide us. I often read psychologists that are authors, but it is a gift to be able to listen to them on a podcast. And so I really appreciate your ministry. And I know if I served in a church in your area, you would be one of the counselors that I would recommend others to see and to learn from.
That is very kind. I appreciate those words. I really appreciate that. Thank you so much. You know what? It's a joy for me to get to do this and kind of a creative outlet as well. You know, I think our jobs are very different, but there are probably some similarities, right? Both of them are ministries to people. They're serving people, but in different capacities. And so same to you. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate you being on the podcast.
Thank you, Jenny. It's been a pleasure.
Thanks again, April, for being on today's podcast episode. I really enjoyed getting to connect with you and getting to learn more about your church, their worship series, and the things that you guys have learned together. Friends, if you enjoyed this conversation and you'd like to know more about April, I hope you'll go check out her website, aprilhcranford.com, which I will link to in today's show notes in case you want to go check out her Substack and read some of the things that she's been up to and some of the things that she's learning and doing with her church. Well, friends, as I said at the beginning of the episode, this is our last episode of season 7. It's been really fun to get to hang out with you again. And Lord willing, you know, I always take off the summers. I'll be back at the end of the summer or the beginning of the fall for season 8. In the meantime, don't forget about PRN. Stay subscribed so you don't miss an episode when we come back from our break. I hope that you'll continue to share about PRN with other people that you think might enjoy this podcast. Also, it would be great if you could go on Spotify or iTunes and leave a review. That is a great way to help new listeners be able to find this podcast. I hope that you all have a great summer. I'm Jenny Detweiler with PRN. Pause, renew, next. May you be encouraged on your journey with Jesus.